It's good to see everybody here this morning. I'm going to continue a theme that we've been looking at for the last several months now. And the theme is the church. What is the church? What is it made out of? What is its components? How is it organized? And today what I want to look at is the way that it functions on the local level. We've looked at a lot of big themes when it comes to the church. I want to bring it home to us now, to our spiritual home, at least as we would have it on earth. On the one hand, there are those who claim that Christianity is entirely limited to a person's role in a local congregation, and that their identification with a local congregation is all that there really is to their faith, that their congregational membership is the fullness of their religious experience. On the other hand, the opposite extreme is that congregational membership has nothing to do with being a Christian, and that one can function as a biblical Christian entirely on his or her own. Sometimes we use the term a Christian at large to describe somebody who does not believe that they need to be a member of a local congregation in order to function as a Christian, as God would have us function, at least. So what does it mean to be a member of the church at the local level? What are the spiritual implications of identifying oneself with a local work? And how can we practically apply these biblical lessons? So we'll start with a question, as we often do. Can I be a Christian without being a member of a Church of Christ? Now, this is often the query that we encounter when we're practicing our personal evangelism. The attitude even persists in some members of a local congregation who are only half-heartedly interested or committed to the work that's being done in a congregation. But even in the question itself, I believe there is a serious misunderstanding of the true nature of what the Church of Christ is. If this is your first time hearing a part of this series on the church, then I recommend go back a couple of months and listen to part one and part two of this series. In those lessons, we talked about what the Church of Christ is and what the Church of Christ is not also. The church is God's body of saved people, wherever they might be. The church is God's body of saved people, wherever they might be. There are many different designations, many different descriptions for the church in the New Testament. And I think sometimes we have this misunderstanding that as long as somebody shows up at a building that says Church of Christ on the front door, then they must be going to the right church, as if the Church of Christ is just the right denomination. Out of 40,000 denominations, it just happens to be the right one. But if you have that attitude about the church, then you don't understand the church. The Church of Christ is not a denomination. The term Church of Christ is not a name. It is a description of who we are as God's people serving Him on planet Earth. And while we are here, every one of us who has been saved by God's grace has been added by Him to His church. So built into this question are a number of misunderstandings. Now, for the sake of those who might be joining us for the first time in this series, or for those who might be watching this online, I do want to sum up some of the things that we talked about in the previous lessons. Acts 2 verse 47, first of all, says, "The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Who adds you to the church? God does. Specifically, the Lord, Jesus Christ, adds you to His church. Now, there might be some things that we need to do in order to be a member of a local congregation. We have to submit to an eldership, and that might involve a process where we meet with the elders and discuss our spiritual affairs with them so that they know, as shepherds of a congregation, who we are and what our needs are. But that doesn't mean that the shepherds of a congregation, understand me, add you to the church. Upon their baptism into Jesus Christ, the individuals in Acts chapter 2 were being added to the church by Jesus. Church membership, then, was not an option for them. So anybody who's asking, can I be a Christian without being a member of the Church of Christ, is asking the wrong question. It is a question fraught with utter misunderstanding. How can you be a Christian and not be a member of the church when Acts 2 verse 47 says that the moment you become a Christian, you are added to the church? The Church of Christ is not a denomination, and baptism is not an initiation ceremony either into a denomination or into a local congregation. If a person is saved, they are a member of the Church of Christ. Notice a few scriptures. Galatians 3 verse 27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptism is not an initiation into a denomination. It is an initiation into Christ, who is the head of the body, which is the church. Romans chapter 12 verses 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Ephesians 5 verse 30. We are members of His body. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and support of the truth. So when you are a Christian, you are conducting yourself as God would have you live. You are in the household of God, the church of the living God. Remember, my friends, there is only one body, Ephesians 4, verse 4. So if a person is not a member of the church that belongs to Christ, they are not a member of Christ's body at all. Now again, does this mean that everybody who goes to a building that says Church of Christ on the front is necessarily saved? And of course not. I would never make that assertion. And if you understand the church the way the Bible describes the church, you would also never make that assumption. Does this mean that a congregation must wear the name Church of Christ on its building or in the yellow pages to be saved? And again, if you believe that the name Church of Christ somehow makes you faithful on its own, then you are, once again, fraught with misunderstandings about what the church is. My friends, our congregation is not a Church of Christ because we wear a name on our building or because we identify with ourselves with any other broader religious movement. We are a Church of Christ because that is the church of Christ. Because we practice what He preached, we follow Him in every way. Got to do a little catch-up here, apparently. Wow, Brian, don't put that one in the video. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Look at the name as it's described here in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So when we talk about being a church of Christ, we're only talking about being a church that belongs to Christ. Do you want any other name attached to your salvation? Do you want any other name attached to the way that you practice your Christianity on a day-to-day basis? Do you want any other name attached to the way that you worship God scripturally on the first day of the week as He has so designated? Do you want any other name? Do you need any other name? Can any other name fill in the blank of church of this? Is it a church of us, a church of we, a church of man? No. You can't think of a name that is more apt and more appropriate than the name Church of Christ. In Colossians 1 verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of His body, which is the church. In this sense, then, the Church of Christ is not made up of buildings and property, political power, or prestige. Rather, it is a heavenly kingdom. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. And we'll end this section with John 18 verse 36. where Jesus describes his kingdom in this way. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Can I be a Christian without being a member of the Church of Christ? I don't believe that you can be. How can you be a Christian without being a part of the body of Christ? Those things are one and the same. Now, the Church of Christ does function on the local level. When we talk about the church, we must not talk about it just in universal terms. Grandiose language of everybody in the world who is saved is a part of the Church of Christ. That is absolutely true. But we must ask ourselves on the practical level how that is manifested. I am a Christian and I am a member of the Church of Christ, but what is involved in being a member of the Church of Christ today as well as any other day? So in order to facilitate the functions of the church, the apostles in the first century laid down a precedent for local congregational organization. Every congregation was autonomous. Every congregation was self-governing. But there was also a unity that existed from congregation to congregation in both a doctrinal and a spiritual sense. Titus 2 verse 14 talks about the way that Christians of that time were supposed to be a peculiar people. Now, he doesn't mean odd or strange or weird. He simply means a set-apart people. People who are of God's particular nature and character, called out of the world for the purveying of the gospel. But there was a necessity, which still exists today, for every Christian to be committed to a local congregation. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. We notice in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 and in Acts chapter 14 verse 27 that local congregations in the first century met and came together. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 as well. Which means that they had an identity of some kind. A church in a particular city, whether it was Corinth or whether it was Ephesus or any other city, a church in that particular city met or it came together. That there was a cohesion in that group. That the members of that congregation knew who the other members were, and they knew that when it was time to worship God, they were not to worship God just as individuals in their homes, but they were supposed to meet with the saints in their community for edification, for worship, and to fulfill their scriptural duties to God and to each other. Preachers also committed themselves to a local church, like Philip, who preached in Caesarea for 21 years. When you read from Acts chapter 8 and verse 40, where Philip first went to Caesarea, and skip on to Acts 21 verse 8, that is an interval of time, according to most commentators, that is about 21 years. Philip, the evangelist, committed himself to a congregation for an extended period of time. Paul committed himself to the Ephesians for 2 years in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10. Some might even say he went a year longer than that as well, if you include some of the work that he did around Ephesus. He committed himself to the Corinthians for more than a year in Acts chapter 18 verse 11. Peter, who was an apostle and elder in Jerusalem, as well as the household of Stephanas, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. These preachers identified themselves with a local congregation. Now, if there's no such thing as a local congregation, and if every Christian is just a Christian at large, then what were these preachers doing that whole time? And who was supporting them financially? Who was taking care of these preachers when they laid aside secular work so that they could serve God? As 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, that those who proclaim the gospel should make a living from the gospel. Local members identified themselves with these groups as well. There were 12 members in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19 verse 7. Members in Puteoli, Acts chapter 28 verse 14. Phoebe is identified as a member in Centria, Romans 16 verse 1. There was a church that met in Aquila and Priscilla's house in Romans 16 verse 5. Romans chapter 16 in general is basically a church directory for the church in Rome as you read it. the churches that met in Colossae and Laodicea, who knew each other well enough to identify each other, Colossians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Philemon was considered a member of the church in Colossae, according to Philemon 1 through 3, and there are many other examples as well. If local congregational membership is neither necessary nor important, then why do we have precedent after precedent after precedent being set in the Scriptures of Christians who identify themselves with a local church, a local body of believers? Not only that, but if local church membership is not required of us, if we're not expected to be members of a congregation somewhere and to be accountable to the leadership there, how in the world do you practice Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25? Turn with me there and notice what is said in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, normally we think of this scripture as relating to congregational worship. But I would put it to you that as you read this passage, try to consider how you could possibly do this if you were not a member of a local church. He says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." To forsake something means that you have committed yourself to something and that you have left it. I have never forsaken a woman that I've not been married to. I have never forsaken children who are not my own. I have never forsaken a job that I was never hired to do. You cannot forsake an assembling together if you did not first commit yourself to an assembling together of Christians. Proper Christianity is impossible without local church membership. Hebrews chapter 10 is impossible without local church membership. And Hebrews 10 is not described as a suggestion. It's never put in the language of, you probably ought to, you could if you felt like it. It's a command. Not forsaking our own assembling together is a command. So let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds as a local congregation ought to do. And if we're not doing that, then we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing as a church. Now this is incredibly practical. I want to say a point here, and this is not in my notes. This is totally off the cuff, but I want to throw something out there. Monte Vista is a growing congregation. Now, obviously, it's not reflected in the middle of summertime because half our members want to leave Phoenix in July. But we are a growing congregation. When everybody is here, we have well over 200 people that meet here at Monte Vista. That's quite a bit more than when we first got here 3 years ago when we moved here from Abilene, Texas. Now, I don't take any credit for that. I think we've got great leadership and we've got members who love each other and are reaching out to the community. We baptized a lot of people. We are a growing congregation. But one of the problems of a growing congregation is that some people end up falling between the cracks. Now, they bear their own responsibility if they have not extended themselves to others, if they have not reached out, if they have not opened up their homes and practiced hospitality, if they've not asked somebody out to lunch, if they've not tried to get to know people. But we also, as a group, bear a responsibility if we are not stimulating one another to love and good deeds. That's the point of us getting together. Now, obviously, we worship God and we glorify Him because He deserves it. And everything that we do is supposed to be in the name of the Lord. But according to Hebrews 10, the practical benefit of our assembling together is that we are stimulated to love and good deeds. Please, my friends, Sunday is about worshiping God. I don't want to deny that or diminish that at all. But when our worship is over and we're milling about this auditorium or that hallway or the parking lot, please reach out to somebody that you don't know. Get to know a new member. Ask somebody out to lunch. find somebody who seems to be struggling spiritually, who maybe doesn't seem as plugged in as they used to be a year or 2 years ago. Find out what's going on in their life and encourage them. We meet here on Sunday to worship God, but one of the side effects of that is that we're supposed to be stimulating each other to love and good deeds. Now let's get back with our lesson here. That was an aside. That one's just free, my friends. But let's get back to our lesson here. Let me give you some other ways where I might suggest to you that proper Christianity is impossible without local church membership. First of all, we deny and refuse the oversight of an eldership, which is God's expectation for every Christian. Being under the direction of a scripturally qualified set of elders is not an option at a congregation, and it is not an option for a Christian. Every church needs them, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. And they are divinely appointed protectors of the flock. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says that you were appointed by the Holy Spirit. And we are commanded to submit to them in Hebrews 13, verse 7. Again, not a suggestion, but Christians are commanded to submit to the elders in a local congregation. You cannot obey this commandment unless you're a member of a local church. That part of your Christianity, of submitting to a local, of an eldership, is impossible if you're a Christian at large. It is impossible. You are missing something in your spiritual life. We cannot possibly practice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 11 through 22, there's a number of things here where we are suggested, not just as an idea, not a you could do it, you should do it, you might do it, but in our local congregation, we are told, we request of you, brethren, in verse 12, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Again, you can't do that if you're not in a situation where you have somebody who is in charge over you. You cannot practice verse 14. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all if you're not in a local congregation. You cannot practice verses 16 through 22, at least I think as it should be fully practiced, if you're not in a local congregation. You can't practice Ephesians 5 verse 21 says, and be subject to one another. If you just float around from church to church to church, if you just float around without ever committing to a group and working in that group, how can you be subject to one another? Looking back at Hebrews 10 verse 25, we notice our own assembling. That phrase infers that every congregation has its own assembling, and it is a sin to forsake it. You miss out on Romans chapter 12 verses 4 through 16. Romans chapter 12 talks about how each of us has a gift and we're to employ that gift in serving one another. Some of us are very good at this thing, some of us are good at that thing, and in whatever way you are gifted by God, use that gift to serve other people. So that in my weaknesses, your strength can help me out. And in your weaknesses, my strength can help you out. But if I'm just a Christian at large and I'm not a member of a local congregation, then my weaknesses are just that. They're weaknesses, left on their own. And my strengths cannot be employed in helping somebody else's weaknesses. Weep when others weep. Laugh when others laugh. Rejoice when others rejoice. And if you do not have a group of others with which to do that, I don't know how you can practice Romans chapter 12. There's some positive applications, though, that I want to consider. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, and this do, he says, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, we need each other. Without the support of every Christian in our lives, we are alone and lost in a world that is set against us. A world of villains and a world of temptations. When we're a member of the body of Christ, it is not just Christ working in our lives. When we're a member of His body, He is not the only one affecting us. and strengthening us and encouraging us. It is our fellow believers as well. And we gain strength from each other. We gain strength when we meet here on Sundays. But we gain strength when we visit each other in the hospital. We gain strength from something as simple as a bouquet of flowers at a funeral or a casserole that's been given to us in a time of need. We gain strength with every hug, with every handshake, even when Glenn's handshakes hurt a little bit. We gain strength from every worship service and every song that we sing. We gain strength as a church. In Christ's body, I have older men who can advise me when I need wisdom, older women who can care for me, peers who relate to me, and lifelong friends who I'm going to know in eternity in heaven. I have wisdom beyond my years from the teachers that surround me. I have a social support system that is better than any other in the world. I have a place where I am accepted, where others know the pain of sin, and others have overcome it and can teach me how to defeat it also. I have great elders who will speak truth to me and pull me from the brink of sin when I stray. And they will speak to me the words that I need to hear. Not just words that are comforting, but words that can save me. I have a unity with people that goes beyond any superficial measure. In a Boy Scout troop, we're all Boy Scouts, but that doesn't mean we're unified. In a country, we're all Americans, but that doesn't mean we're unified. On a basketball team, we're all playing basketball, but that doesn't mean that we're unified. But in Galatians 3, verse 28, it says, "In Christ there is neither male nor female, slave nor free man, Jew or Gentile, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." I have a group of people who share something with me that is beyond this world. As 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says, "Above all, my brethren, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Christianity is impossible without local church membership. It is the precedent set by first century Christians in the New Testament. It is shown to be true in practice. And above all else, it is commanded of us. Let us revel, not in our own glories, but in God's glory through us. This is His kingdom. Let us love it for what it is, and love each other for what we are, and love God for what He has made us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you really need to be. Become a part of His body. Become a part of His church. And enjoy salvation for all eternity with the rest of His saints. Whatever need you might have, please come forward as we stand and sing.